I'm thankful for those words. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a place to start. Don't know how this will go. And I believe with all my heart that what the Lord laid on Brother Daniel there concerning the characteristics of one that ruleth was spot on, and that David was speaking concerning the coming. He was prophesying concerning the coming king, mm-hmm. that indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but I'm come to fill it." And he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And when that ruler, when it is said of him that he rules in fear of God, it is not from the standpoint of a cowing or a cowering fear. It is a manifested reverential glorification. As the man king, the man high priest, the man advocate is showing us where our the whole thoughts and intents of our heart ought to be directed. And then when we come into, as Brother Dan spoke of, the spirit of the kingdom, then we see all those things stacked up or included in Him, and then therefore He becomes the object of our worship. Yes. We're not worshiping the man, we are worshiping God in the man. Yes. And God, who cannot be seen, who cannot be understood, said, "It's okay with me for you to worship in that way."
Yeah.
Moreover, it's the only way you can worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm showing you myself, the Son, right. The going forth.
Yeah.
Sadly, there was something that was brought to mind there, and in this Hebrew letter, over in chapter 13, the writer alludes to it, and as Brother Dan pointed out there, David spoke, prophesied, preached in 2 Samuel that the man that rule must be just and right, and so on and so forth, and all those attributes. And there's a statement in this Hebrew letter that says, and I think there's words to the effect somewhere else in the scriptures, but that here in Hebrews it says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Now, Paul, I believe he wrote Hebrews, he is writing there concerning the under shepherds. Mm-hmm. And I fear, and it breaks my heart, and I believe there's ample evidence to prove, and I believe we've even experienced it. But there have been multitudes. And when you think about the history of religion and the claims of various groups being the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries, there have been multitudes after multitudes of men who have lifted themselves up in their own arrogance and their own pride, and they have taken what is said right there. It says, "Remember them that have the rule over you," and they have taken that and they have applied it to themselves from the standpoint of that you ought to bow down and acknowledge yourself to them, that they deserve special recognition, and I don't have the Pope in mind either.
No.
While he's there, and all this, the little minions that fall under him, while they're there, it is rampant in every what we call denomination, and it is very rampant, just as rampant, and even though our number may not be as great, it is just as rampant among the primitive Baptists as it is anywhere. Mm-hmm. And there was something when I'm not being malicious, and I'm not being critical just for the sake of being critical. But I've told you before, if we pride ourselves in our institution, in our organizational faith or our worship, if it will stand up to a little bit of scrutiny, well, then we better find something else to put our confidence in. Mm-hmm. And one of the things, when the Lord first brought me into a group of people who call themselves by that name, and I'm still happy to be here, by the way. I'm happy to be here. But we are commanded by the mouth of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Not in the organization, not properly in the organization, but whether we be in the faith rule that He handed down to us, the pattern by which we are to conduct ourselves in the New Testament walk. Just as He did in the Old Testament. And one of the things that I thought, And I understand, listen to me, while I might point this out to you, I was caught up in other little things that, you know, they kind of tickle my fancy, as Brother Dan said, they serve the flesh. I was caught up in them. But one of the things that was a little bit disconcerting to me was how that at the meetings you go to, and it wasn't just that men were mentioned and set forth. You know, let's say Elder so-and-so's here and Elder so-and-so's here. What was disconcerting was that you could pick up a pretty strong tincture of these men expected. Not only did they expect, but they demanded to be set forth. Mm-hmm. Yep. And when we as a church sort of kind of tried to move away from that, not just because we want to be different, but we think Jesus ought to be set forth and everybody else ought to be over here in the same place. Mm-hmm. And men would get offended. And they'd say they're not a proper so-and-so. Mm-hmm. But men have gotten lifted up in their own arrogance and taken this, they have taken a glory to themselves that's not theirs. Mm-hmm. When Paul said, remember them that had the rule over you, and they'd use that. It's just like men used to, when Paul wrote and said to them that, them that are stewards or them that are ministers must be first partakers of the fruit. And men said, okay, now, you hear what the Lord's saying here. He said, y'all need to give me financial support. That's not what He's talking about. It has nothing to do with us paying a preacher. He says, for a man to stand in the place of ministering to my precious little sheep, he must first have been a partaker of the fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
And I'm afraid, and I might be the greatest example, but I'm afraid there are many, 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 many examples of those who have been in one way, form, or fashion put into those places, and they've not partaken of the fruits of the Spirit. You judging they're not children of God? No. You judging that they're false professors? No. Lord knows all that. And when we approach into the throne of grace to bring that acceptable offering unto the Lord, it is necessary that we have partaken of the fruits of the Spirit in order for us to do that in a way that pleases the Lord. God help us. whoever we are, whether we be on the end that thinks that we ought to recognize, those who think that men ought to be set forth and recognized, or whether we be one of those men who demands to be recognized, there's no difference. And this, as the old saying goes, 6-1, half dozen the other. Both are equally wrong.
Right.
I've even had it called to my attention. You didn't mention so-and-so. You didn't mention Brother so-and-so. And I explained from the get-go. What you're going to find here, and I'm not bragging, I said to some of the guys, I said, what you're going to find here is we don't carry on, or we don't necessarily operate in the same form of practice that other churches, primitive Baptist churches that you've known do. And here's the reason we don't. I hope that I'm ready to give a reason when I say we do these things and we don't do these things. We used to have... Brother Sam used to tell his grandson back there, sometimes he studies. I heard him, he said sometimes Brother Dennis studies on the subject, but when he gets in the pulpit, it might not even go that way. Well, it might not. And I thank the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen.
We used to have a flag right here and a flag right over here. The table was always in the front here. We just moved it because it makes it easier after the service. But one was the American flag, and the other was what's called the Christian flag. And as we began to go through things and grow, I believe, in knowledge and understanding of the will of God, we began to look around at even, you know, listen, decorations are harmless until they're not.
That's right.
What do you mean, preacher? When it comes to the place where you think the church has to have those things, mm-hmm. then they become something that's dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you get to the place that you just are rock hard about bringing anything into the church, which we don't need things in the church. But let us not have things for the right reason.
Right.
Let us not have things so we can tell others, oh, we don't have those things. Because when you do those, then they become a god to you.
Amen.
Also.
That's right.
Last Sunday, we heard a most wonderful message, and he could have preached for 3 days on the subject of a hearing ear. And how that Brother Bill illustrated to us how the human physiological ear works, and how that as a miraculous work of the Almighty in creating the human body, then you know what's coming out of my mouth is not words, it's just sound waves. And you hear words, so you can't say, oh, hey, that's not sound waves, that's words. And the ear translates the sound waves and the words come out. And I told Brother Bill, I said, Lord bless me to understand that when I'm talking to you, when the sound waves, and I don't even know how that works, because it comes to the spirit first, and then it goes into the... Don't try to figure it out. Just walk by faith.
Amen.
Because you can't figure it out. You can't make it work. You can't make it work in your mind. But when the Almighty, from the spiritual standpoint, when He speaks, as I'm speaking to you now, and there are specific things that I would like to get across to you, and sometimes I fail, He never fails, but the intent is that there is a specific message or context of speech that I want to get across to you, and so the Spirit is working to that end, and then when it comes, if it is truth, then the Spirit also is working in you with that spiritual ear, and He's saying, He is, if He's speaking to me in truth and testifying to you that it is the truth, then the work is His. But what I want you to understand is that when Jesus speaks to us, or when he sends out the sound waves, so to speak, of the Spirit, He has a very distinct message in mind.
Yes.
And it's not random sound waves like these people think they're trying to pick up something from outer space. It's not some random something. It's very specific and it's very pointed. And the Almighty in Christ Jesus is not so foolish that He would send out a specific message to someone or some place that did not have the spiritual ear to receive it. Where would be His wisdom in that? There is no wisdom in that. But the Lord has, He has restrained the folly of man among His people for many, 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 many years. And the Lord knows He's been most long-suffering with me and my folly. And we see now, and I believe with all my heart, that we're seeing fulfilled the statement that Paul spoke to the Thessalonian saints, and he said that He who now letteth, and that's the Holy Ghost of God, we don't understand, we can't see Him, we don't understand Him, and we don't see His works in a way that we can identify them per se, but we see where He has been working. Like the wind blows. You don't see the wind, but you see it when it has come through. And while you see the disturbance, you still can't see the source of it. But we have not only a hearing ear in the new man, but we also have sight. Mm-hmm. And so we have through the eye of faith, then we can perceive as though, like Brother Bill said, when the Lord is speaking to us, we don't hear an audible voice like you hear mine now. But I promise you, if we got together and we shared our experience, you would say when the Lord was speaking to you, even though you knew He wasn't there in a personal sense, audibilizing as I am, but still, in your experience, it was like you were sitting having a conversation with somebody. And that is beyond human recognition. And how is He doing that? He's transferring His Spirit to your spirit. Why? Because your spirit, your new spirit, is on Him.
Yes. Yeah.
And so, having said all that, in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to talk about, and this is all experiential stuff, but it requires a proper placement. I'm not a genius. I'm not a biblical genius. But I know that there are certain things. I have some of the things that I say to you that I believe this about the Scriptures. Sometimes it's from the standpoint, like Paul said, I don't speak by commandment. Sometimes it's by permission. But I hope and pray that is limited when I'm up here trying to minister to the saints, and I know Brother Bill does too. We hope that is limited. But there are many points of Scripture that are debated. Some say debatable. They're not debatable, but they are nevertheless debated. And we interject our thoughts and opinions on those things. And sometimes they are somewhat mysterious. As Peter wrote concerning some of the things Paul said that they were hard to be understood. And let me clear something up. We had a man stand in this pulpit several years ago, and I've heard it from others. You know, Paul, he rebuked Peter. He wrote to the Galatians, I believe it was, when he rebuked Peter and said he said I withstood him to the face because he was to be addressed or corrected. And it was a very serious matter. It was that Peter was mingling with the Gentiles, but when certain of the Jews came in, his faith had not matured or perfected to the point that where he wouldn't have given a thought to what they might think. And by the way, let me transfer that in a figure to an experience I had. Man and his wife, his family joined this church, and he knew everything that was here in the building. We had just reconstituted. And one of the first things he wanted to do was go down and take the rooms out of
out of the basement, and it was okay because we have better use of it now. But they were used sometimes to take the children down for a little juvenile Bible study, and but that's not necessary. But that's neither here nor there. But when we went downstairs the day we began, it was myself and him, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "we need to get these out of here because some people might say, well, they've come part of the way, but have they come all the way?" Mm-hmm. See, he was worried about what men would think. And the whole time he was here, all he was worried about was how he would be perceived among men as having adjoined himself to an assembly that might be somewhat rebellious. And that is the predominant mindset among the primitive Baptists today. They worry about what men think, and they worry about pleasing we. Excuse me, because I still got some of it too. We worry about what men think, and we worry about how we might please men, disregarding the admonition that says, if I seek to please men, then am I not become the servant of Christ? Mm-hmm. And so there are things, as I said, was about to say, there are things that I believe that the Lord has revealed to me. And if I didn't have somewhat of that confidence, I wouldn't dare get up here. I hope. But then, who knows, you know. I might think of being puffed up and lifted up in my own self. I might. But I hope and pray that the Lord is using me and I'm not using Him. But there's a statement here to start, and what I'd like to do is to bring in the precept of the love of God and the love of God in Christ and the love of Christ in us, which transfers the love of God to us. And Paul said, it constraineth me. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't complaining. To constrain means to be kept within mm-hmm. the acceptable parameters. Mm-hmm. And while the carnal man says, well, I don't like to go to that church because they won't put a limit on what I can do. Mm-hmm. And again, that spirit is in the primitive Baptist too. Mm-hmm. Because those who have perceived themselves to attain and to having the rule over, they spread their demands and their commands on the churches and say, if you don't fall in line with me and my idea and my evaluation or my assessment of another church or of another group of people, then I won't come to your meetings. Mm-hmm. Like, who in the world? I marvel that the Almighty doesn't kill a man like that. I'm serious. But I understand why he don't. Because he said, I will be long suffering. And I will strive with man. I want you to understand something, saints. The Lord, God, in Christ Jesus or otherwise, has never broken a sweat trying to struggle. And he's not like some mama or daddy with a bunch of undisciplined little kids running around and said, oh, no, come here. No, no, no. He's never broken a sweat. When he says, I will not continually strive with man, he said that there early, what is it, the fifth or sixth chapter of Genesis, concerning the flood in the first place. And he said, my spirit will not continually strive with man. And that wasn't just talking, that wasn't just limited to that instance. It was concerning this carnal and spiritual struggle that his people have throughout all history. And the striving may be for a short period of time, or it may be for the whole life of an individual. I don't know. But I want you to understand something. The Almighty, evil is not pushing on him and to the point of breaking, a straining break. It's not pushing on him to that extent. And finally, he says, I'm just going to give up. That's not what he's talking about. He said, all day long, my hand has been stretched forward. I don't believe I'm going to get to what I was on my mind. But he said, all day, and it has something to do with the love of God. Because sometimes His love is in, through His discipline, it is included in His disciplinary measures toward us. But He said, all day long, my hand has been stretched forth, and He used Israel as an example. And we heard a little bit about that, Israel of old. And He said, but you're stiff-necked, and you would not. So, here's what I want to set forth to you in terms of my spirit will not strive continually with man. It's not a tiring struggle to the Almighty. And He said, I'm just a tired of this, I give up. That's not the point. He is restraining the evil behavior. Now, He keeps a restraint over the general human population. But He keeps a special restraint over His people. And while you could say He's got the general non-elect over here under one hand and not even giving it a second thought because they're all laying there dead. Because of His love to His people, His great love, as John said, wherein He loved us, He is restraining, the psalmist said, the wrath of man will praise God, and the wrath of man will God restrain. No, the wrath of man will praise God, and the remainder of wrath He will restrain. So He permits, not for our sake, it's not because He's sadistic, but that we might understand. Number one, we might understand somewhat that great love wherein He loved us. Number two, we might understand somewhat of our primal nature. I fear that our people have rocked themselves into a slumber from the standpoint of, they say, well, we believe in election. We believe in specific election. And as Brother Bill referred to, that anagram, tulip. And they said, we believe all those points, so therefore we don't give thought to these other things. And what they're saying, what we're saying in our mind is, I'm going to go ahead and get me a little taste of this and this here and there, and it'll be all right. Well, it's not. It's not. When Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me, he rejoiced that he was growing into the spiritual man, the new man, in his experience. Now he's not, listen, you don't get any better in terms of how you're standing in Christ before God. You don't get any better than that. Where you do grow leaps and bounds is in what you know about it and how it affects you while we're here in this temporal life, and how it draws us gently and lovingly along to work the will of God in this present world. Particularly the religious world. But the problem is that we have left the fear of death. We have, Paul, I believe it was, testified in one of his letters that he was referring to the Old Testament. He said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And what that has grown from was, we have said, well, everything's just all right because we're elect in Christ, and he's not worried about what these other things. Yes, he is. If he hadn't have been, he wouldn't have left specific instructions and commands and law. There's a law that we are under for obedience for the edification of one another. And if we forsake that law, then we are useless in terms of bearing fruit to one another. And what happens? Jesus said, they that don't bear fruit, and He used the vine. He used the vine. He said the branches of the vine that don't bear fruit are cut off, pruned off, and cast aside, and they are gathered up by men to be burned. And of course you know where religion world went with that. And they said, oh, they cast off into heaven. They bring the false professor stuff in. And saints, listen to me. God, who cannot lie, penned the scriptures. He used men to do it, but it was Him doing the penning. It was Him speaking. And He gave us ears to hear and understand what He was saying. And His love, His great love wherein He loved us, He put us in the vine. Yes. Now let me tell you something. I've had a little bit of experience with a grapevine. I used to mow yards for some people, and this dear old sister, she's gone now. I loved her so dearly. She said, Brother Dennis, would you prune my grapevine? I said, oh no, I'm afraid I'll kill it. She said, you can't kill it. She said, you can't. And I said, okay. She said, if you do, it'll be all right. So I said, all right. And I went to snipping and cutting. And when I got done, I said, oh my Lord, what have I done with this grapevine? But I want you to understand something about a grapevine. Where you cut a limb off, when the time to come forth comes, there will be a little shoot come out where you cut that branch off. So that's the life is in there. It's not out in the branch. And you see, here's the great love of God in Christ Jesus. And let me read this. Maybe this is going to come in here and fit in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who... Here's the verse I want you to pay attention to. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I want to pause. Now let's go ahead and get the rest of it. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. And here is an expounding upon that great love wherewith God loved us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But let me just stick this in here right now while I'm thinking about it. If you do not understand how unlovable you are in your primal Adamic nature, then this will mean absolutely nothing to you. Does that mean you're not an elect child of God? No. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? No. It means that every wind that comes along is going to blow you around like a leaf or like a little child being blown around by every wind of doctrine. And you'll be bouncing from one thing to another, and you'll come toward the end of your life when you'll wonder, and I believe, I had an experience recently with and it broke my heart. A man who'd gone all his life, most of his life, letting everybody know how spiritually straight he was. And I could see that at this point in his life, he was recalling the lives, and I'm talking about the daily walk of another man and his wife. And then on the one hand, he was bringing in his experience with other men he knew and their testimony and what they said. And I could see that he had placed himself right here, and that he was hoping that he was closer to these over here than was to this. And I'm not gloating, saints, but that's a sad place to be. That's a sad place to be. And that's the effect of the prospect of death on the natural man. Okay? But beloved, I thank my God in Christ Jesus. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about.
No.
I believe that's what he's talking about. Now there is a certain amount of bondage affiliated with that, but when a person comes to that place, they are already in bondage to a death that they have brought on themselves. By saying, okay, this is what I've got to do, and this is what others have to do. Good works are wonderful. But we do not get closer to God with good works. We glorify God if they're sincere.
Amen.
But let's get this. And deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And this is the root of that great love where he was, as Paul said in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. By the way, he did not just become the son of God in his human birth at Bethlehem. He sent him forth from before all things. But in the fullness of time, and let me just throw this in here. I told the brethren, this is more of I speak by permission and not by commandment. Everybody talks about time began when God said, let there be light. I believe time began when he called forth the Son in perfection. The human soul of God. Or the man, excuse me, I said I wasn't going to say that. The man soul of Christ. He called him forth before he ever called the mountains forth. And I believe that's when time began. Now, we can't go back there to attempt to measure it. But he set his wisdom and his plan in motion, so to speak. And in the fullness of that time, he brought him forth, as Paul says in Galatians, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. Let me tell you something, saints. There is no... Now, in the general sense of moral behavior, every human being falls under the scope of the righteous decree of God. Okay? Everyone. So I don't deny that. And I'd be accused of it. Every human being from Adam on falls under the morality of the righteous decree of God, and so all have sinned and come short because there's none with any moral character about them. But that's not what he's talking about in Galatians.
No.
To redeem them who were under the law. And let me say this. Redemption does not beget justification. Forgiveness does not beget justification. God justified His in Christ from before all worlds, all things, and there's, again, I won't quit saying this, it is an unimaginable vast multitude of people that He justified in Christ. And in the fullness of time also, as he says in Romans chapter 8, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. And that's the importance of that statement is when you get to that point, like I was talking about that poor brother that just broke my heart. The creature was made subject to vanity. How was he made subject to vanity? When it pleases the Almighty in the form or the action of the Holy Ghost when it pleases Him. And by the way, He stays reserved and doesn't reveal Himself or present Himself. Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, He'll not testify of Himself. He'll testify of Me. So remember that. But it is the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it's all bound up. The Holy Ghost, the Father, and the Son. Not boink, boink, boink. All bound up. For it pleased God that in Him all fullness should dwell. And another statement is, all the fullness of the Godhead was in Him bodily. So it is like when the Holy Ghost comes, it's Jesus coming in the authority of the Father. And He don't make His presence known in that sense. But the Holy Ghost comes and He enters wheresoever He desires, into whomsoever He desires. And throw away that foolishness. Well, how does He decide? See, you've done gone way out. You're in carnality. What's not fair? Well, always remember, if He had done what was fair in terms of equity, He'd have left us all in the same place. Mm-hmm. But He comes, and He borns us again. That does not bring justification. The new birth does not bring justification. Justification is the decree, the decision of the judge before all worlds. He said, I'm justifying this number. And then He sets about to bring it into fruition or bring it into a manifesting reality.
Yes.
Not to make it sure, but because of His great love wherewith He loves.
Amen.
But these people, who all their lifetime were subject to fear. By the way, when the Holy Ghost comes and borns you again, then He writes His laws in your heart. And then that new creature, being subject to vanity, along with the influences of the old creature, there's a struggle that begins. That soul is trying to get out from under the penalty of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I got to do this. And then the law just, as the more he thinks he's attaining, the law keeps going. It keeps going up. And he keeps climbing. And the more he climbs, the more it goes up. And finally he realizes that he's locked. Sometimes. Many have. Many don't. Don't mean they're not going to heaven. But this is according to the wisdom of God. We're here. We're here. We have had the experience of Him writing His laws in our hearts. I hope we have. I believe we have.
And so
what He comes to is that point of desperation. It's like Brother Dwight told a man one time. He was one of these that demanded that he see something with his eyes in another person so that he could determine whether they were born again or not. And Brother Dwight told him, he said, Brother Ted, he's dead and gone now. None of you know him except a few of us in here. He said, Brother Ted, he said, I made so many of those moves that it just makes me dizzy thinking about it. And he wasn't being smart, it wasn't being funny. He said, don't you remember? Don't you remember when we were all boys and we'd be out riding around 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night and sometimes we're doing things we ought not doing. And then there'd be, you know, one night we'd be out and we'd all start reflecting on how bad we'd been. And then we'd all start slanging snot and crying and said, we need to go somewhere. And we'd go get old Ted out of bed at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. Bless his heart. And he'd get down faithful and pray with us. But I said, don't you remember all those times, brother? Don't you remember? And they didn't work anything. But he never understood that. I believe he's with the Lord now. I believe it. But he left this world blind.
Mm-hmm.
But he's got perfect eyes.
Amen.
But that's what I'm saying. See, That's the effect. That's the bondage of the law coming in because man has not been brought to the knowledge of how God accomplished justification for him in Christ Jesus. And until such time, he feels the bondage of the law. And that's what Paul was talking about. He says to redeem them which were under the law. And that was the bondage. Not the curse. God justifies you in Christ. You weren't under the curse of the law. I thought you were. But he didn't come to redeem you from the curse and from the standpoint of removing it from off of you. Stay with me. I know what the Bible says. But God justified you before the sacrifice was made because he had faith in the fidelity of the one who's going to be the sacrifice.
Amen.
Unwavering faith. And it's not just a maybe. You know, that was not a faith of the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen, and the substance of things hoped for. But it was an unwavering surety,
right?
Because he had provided the surety.
Amen. Amen.
And he could not fail.
No. No.
And while there was no hope ever of those whom he had given him, he said in Psalm chapter 2, "Ask me and I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance." And there was never any danger, any thought of any of them being lost finally. Now we get lost in this temporal experience. But there was never any threat or thought of them being lost finally whom he had given to him. Jesus said, "None. My Father hath given them to me. They're in my Father's hand." He was his hand. Jesus was his hand. But these folks here that Paul is writing to and writing concerning, the thing that's under consideration here, just like it is in Romans, is the old covenant is being pulled up here. Let's put it on the left. The old covenant is being brought into the light of the new covenant, and the new covenant shines on the truth and the fact. While the old covenant was just and holy and good, I'm carnal, sold under sin. So I had to be made different other than I am by a power greater than me, which brought me into this covenant over here, this covenant of faith, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and my faith is in Him for my justification. But this covenant shines the light and exposes this covenant that it cannot produce the desired or the looked for effect. Paul said what the law could not do in Romans, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending forth His Son, remedied that. But these saints here, He hadn't been manifested in the fullness of time. And these that Paul is referring to, who through all their lives deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's talking about the faithful saints who obediently, as much light as they had to walk in, they walked faithfully in the light that He had given them. But their fear was not of this old mortal thing being deposed or disposed of. Their fear was of the whole time they were marching to Jerusalem, carrying that lamb for a sacrifice. Boy, they were taking care of him too. Oh, they were taking care of him. And they were taking that lamb for an atonement. And the whole time they were walking, the fear was, they were walking in reverence and admiration and worship of Almighty God, and just hoping, hanging on as the old song saying goes, on a wing and a prayer, that they were still within His favor. And the fear was that they would fall out of His favor. Hmm. And that was what was counted as death.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was the fear they had.
Yes.
Their whole lives.
Yes.
And I'm telling you something. I'm going to quit. we ought to be ashamed. We ought to be ashamed because they died not receiving the promise.
Right.
Let me put in there the manifestation.
Right.
Or admonition of the visible presentation of Christ Jesus. But they died, and their hope never wavered. And when they died, their hope did not die. But it was in security with the Lord God Almighty until the fullness of time.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't go down into purgatory, into limbo, and they weren't there waiting on Him. When they died, if I die right now, if I fall over dead here, my soul is going to be with the Lord. And when they died, their soul went to be with the Lord.
Amen.
They didn't go into some holding place.
Amen.
They weren't waiting to see if or not the work would be completed. No. But beloved, still, when you begin to, here's the kicker. When you begin to put stipulations and requirement on others around you in terms of whether they measure up in whatever way you want to try to measure them up, when you begin to put requirements and stipulations on them, whether you know it or not, the Lord of the church, in a temporal experience, He is transferring those very stipulations to you.
Yes.
And He's not counting it as some way to an insurance of you getting to heaven. But He's going to bring it on you. And He's going to visit it on you. And what's going to happen is, while you're feeling good and you still think that you're going to live another year, everything will seem hunky-dory and you say, I got this. But beloved, when it starts to look like that your time has become limited, when it's become very short, then things are going to come and start, as Daddy used to say, the old cat's going to come home.
Mm-hmm.
Or as another, as Tony Rice sung, the wolves are howling at the door. When the wolf comes howling through the door, if you've denied Jesus while you were feeling good and said, I'm just fine, I'm just a good man, I'm better than them that don't believe like I do, I'm better than the drunk and the drug addict because I didn't take drugs and I didn't drink and so on and so forth, and while you're feeling real good about yourself, it's all well and good. But you've denied Christ in doing so.
Mm-hmm.
And when the time comes that you would desire comfort, He's going to deny you. That's strong, brother. Well, I believe that. And I apply it to myself too.
True.
I apply it to myself too. But there is a fear that comes. A fear of separation. A fear of separation that comes. Why? Because there's a new creature in there that's kicking and gouging and scratching against all of that carnality.
Amen.
But when we're feeding the carnality, it weighs him down. And as we began to suppress and snuff him, then the communication between the Spirit of God and our righteous spirit becomes weaker and snuffed. See, that's how He communicates with us. Through His Spirit that He imputed to us. His character that He's imputed to us. But if we walk after the flesh, Paul said, you'll die. You'll die to the assurance of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Like I told him up at Fort Wayne, I feel like I saw both barrels of them. The double barrel shotgun just shot it out over the crowd. But beloved, the key, Paul wrote to Timothy. I had that scripture in mind. He wrote to Timothy. And while we know that modern religion is going about, and I mean it's doubled down and has been for years, and trying to scare people, trying to scare them into things, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, He said, He hath not, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, He hath not given to us a spirit of fear. So if you fear, it didn't come from the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
He can give it to you. Here's the kicker, though. If He hides His presence from you, it's already there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And John, in his first epistle over there, he said, perfect love casteth out fear. Now that entails coming to understand the great love, because he mentions it that way. He said, the great love wherewith He loved us. And herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And the underlying message there is while we were unlovable, He loved us. And it wasn't this, oh, come here, honey. No, that's not love. That's eros. That's not godly love. Godly love is not based on some emotion or passion. But that great love wherein He loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Paul said in the Roman letter again, Christ died for the ungodly. And he said, herein is this love manifested. When we begin to understand that He loved us and we were evil to the core in Adam, then we begin to be a little more long-suffering with those whom we perceive maybe not be up to par with us. We better be. Because if we don't, then He has something to say about that. He said, if a man says he loves God and loves not the brethren, then the love of God is not in him. He's not saying he's not of the elect.
No.
He said that in that person's soul, that a love for God does not exude to God.
Right.
I'm thankful. Because I've been there so many times, I'm thankful that my salvation, all of it, the completeness of it, does not depend on me.
Amen.
But so when we begin to, here again, when we begin to put no stipulations on others, and by the way, when you do that, the love of the brethren is not abiding in you.
Amen.
When we begin to do that, then we begin to open ourselves up to fear. And then John proceeds on with our book, the fourth chapter, and he says, perfect love casteth out fear. So here's what we got to do. We have got to model our love action. We've got to model it, not on how we feel, not on our political opinions. And I'm not saying that you go around saying, oh, no, they can't help. That's not what we're talking about. You walk in the light. The world is not going to walk in the light with you. But you keep walking in the light. And while you're walking in the light, you hold out hope that maybe there will be some who would find, who would be drawn to the light. And you don't go over and try to draw them to the light, but you continue walking in the light, as I said about Brother Charles, bless his heart. Brother Bill brought it up last Sunday. I still miss him. But to be ready. To be ready. And I've known others who they were ready. They understood. They might not have had the fullness of understanding and revelation, but still in their heart of hearts, they understood that they could not convince, they could not change another by words or threats. But they walked in the light that God had given them, waiting and ready for one who might come thirsty and hungering after righteousness to be ready to help. But if we deny that, because their building's not just right, because it's not a certain size, because they got people, and some of them's got this, and some of them's got that. And some say, oh, you got a man going over there, it's got long hair. He can't be going to heaven. Can you believe? Paul didn't even say anything remotely close to that. I had that hurled at me a long time ago, not among the primitive Baptists. Man totally misrepresented. He totally misrepresented what Paul said. to condemn a man because he didn't like him personally.
Yeah.
That's what it amounted to.
Yeah.
And that man on his deathbed, I don't know whether he was a child of God. I have reason to perceive that he was. But I know that he was in such darkness when he was on his deathbed, he was still trying to alienate some men, even from their families. And he was trying to assassinate their character as he was dying. I can't say that he was outside of God's love to men, but I can say that he had not a love of God abiding in his heart. Because it won't do that. It'll cast out fear. And I believe he was another who was measuring himself by what he thought he had attained to. And the Holy Ghost won't sit down and commend with you in that case. Get a song, Dan.